Blog Talk Radio.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.
We read in Daniel 7, verses 9, 10, and 11. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000s times 10,000s stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Isn't that amazing? In Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. You know what Daniel is talking about? He's talking about the great white throne judgment. You know, turn to Matthew 24 for a second. I know that I'm kind of dispensing with the normal greetings, and I'm just excited tonight. This is really, really, really amazing. The prophet Daniel, he holds so many of the keys to the book of Revelation. In Matthew 24, verse 15, it says, Jesus is talking, and he's talking about the time of the great tribulation. And in Matthew 24, 15, we read, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Whoever would have thought that so much insight to the book of Revelation would be found written in the book of Daniel 2,000 years before the book of Revelation would ever be written? Good evening and welcome to the Tuesday Night Bible Study. My name is Jeff Greider, and I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I will be your radio host and Bible teacher. We are in part number 13 tonight. Part number 13 of the Bible Believer's Rapture to Revelation End Times Timeline. And we have looked at some astounding, astounding things that happen between the time of the rapture and the beginning of eternity. And tonight, it is going to be no less astounding. We are going to be looking at the great white throne judgment, not to be confused with the judgment seat of Christ. The two are completely different from each other. One has nothing to, the only thing they have in common is that rewards and judgments are handed out at both of these judgment moments. The judgment seat of Christ is for the body of Christ, and the great white throne judgment is for everybody else. And when I say everybody else, I mean everybody else. If you're not part of the body of Christ, you will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And we're going to get into that tonight in great graphic detail. If you're just tuning in for the first time, we are very, very glad that you're here. This Bible study has been going on now, coming up on 3 years that we've been meeting here every Tuesday and Sunday night to see what the Lord has for us. And let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing on tonight's show. Heavenly Father, you're just so good to us, and you give us time and space to repent. You give us time and space to get right and do right. You give us time and space to get something done for you. Your word says, Lord, in Galatians 5:17, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And we thank you, God, that you allow us to redeem some of the time. And on a Tuesday night, we can give 2 hours back to you. On a Sunday night after church, we can give 2 hours back to you. You're just good to us, Lord. So please, Lord, again, speak through me. If I say anything wrong or anything that's doctrinally incorrect, please correct me, God. I only want to teach the truth of your word, Lord. That's all. This is not a show that's, we're not selling anything. We're not making a profit. We're not raising money. We're just simply gathering together your word, Lord says. Neglect not the assembling together of yourselves, and so much more as you see the day approaching, as the manner of some is. And Lord, we're grateful and we're glad to be saved. We're glad that we're eternally secure. And just be with us tonight and give us a fresh unction of your Holy Spirit. And we just ask it, Lord, and we give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's play some music and begin the transition from our busy work day to a Bible study day. You know, people ask me all the time, they say, why do you play music for the first half hour? And it's simple, because we are worshiping the Lord when we play music that lifts him up. And what we're also doing is we're beginning to acclimate our minds to receive the truth of the word. And you know, when astronauts go into outer space and they come back, they have to go through a time of what's called decompression, and they have to get used to the Earth atmosphere again. And the first half hour of these shows, think of it like a spiritual decompression. You've been out in the world all day long, battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. And now we're going to go into a Bible study. And we do need to make a transition, and we do need to decompress just a little bit. If you're saved tonight, you know what you're saved by? You're saved by grace through faith, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and nothing else. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's still the blood.
Once I wandered in sin's black night, there was no way to make my wrongs right. Then the old accuser to the Lord did cry, he is a sinner, and now he must die. Then I heard the times they fear. It's still the blood that brings everything from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me. And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within, from the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea. It is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, normally our Bible study is on Tuesday nights, and on Sunday nights we normally do a Bible prophecy show, and quite often we will have a guest on Sunday nights. And the Lord has blessed us with some amazing guests over the years. But if you'll notice, for the last 2 months, we have not had a guest on a Sunday night, and that's because the Lord is giving us a little bit of time and space to really do an intensive Bible study. This is week number 13, and with only one exception, we have been, all these weeks have been straight through, one after the other. And, you know, what you guys are learning here is real meat of the word, old-fashioned, hardcore Bible doctrine study. And the more that I throw at you guys, the more that you come back wanting more. And that is an amazing thing. Over 3,000 times per week, these shows that we do are being listened to. And I think that's an amazing number, to have over 3,000 listens to hardcore old-fashioned Bible teaching. That's a great, great, great thing. That's a huge amount of people for what we have been talking about. And if any of you are interested in supplementing your Bible study, I want to tell you about a place called the Bible Doctrine Institute. It's an online Bible school, and if you are interested, you can take a one-year Christian study course, and everything that we teach on this program, they will teach you at this school and more. And it's an amazing correspondence school. It's called the Bible Doctrine Institute. And if you are interested, please click on that link and spend some time at the website, tbdi.org. And I am currently a member of the school myself, and it's just a great way to supplement what you're learning here. And you can get a master's degree, you can get a PhD, or you can just go for a one-year Christian studies course just to supplement your learning. And it is not just for men only. They are coming out with courses for women as well. So please go to tbdi.org and check it out. And I just hope that will be a blessing to you. It's a blessing for me. And, you know, people ask me all the time, they say, well, who teaches you the Bible? And I always tell people that on this earth, I have three human Bible teachers, Clarence Larkin, Peter S. Ruckman, and David Peacock. Those are my three Bible teachers. All right, let's play a little bit more music, and then we're going to get right into it tonight. We're going to be looking at the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's going to be a wild ride. So I hope you got your coffee. I hope you got your King James Bible and your notepad and your note pen, and you're ready to get something done tonight. know, I hear from people all the time who mock me and tell me that there is no such thing as eternal security. And people write to me all the time and they say, oh, you're one of those once saved, always savers, aren't you? And I say, yes, I absolutely am, because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, verse 12, Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know, we live in a very, very special dispensation. It's unlike any other. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the Bible clearly teaches that in the age of grace, that once you are saved, you are forever sealed unto the day that Jesus Christ redeems you. So if somebody mockingly calls you a once saved, always saver, just look them right in the eye and say, glory, hallelujah, because we are for, as Donna just said, we are forever sealed. Do you think Jesus Christ is a liar? And do you think the Bible is just some big joke book, just designed to trip you up? No. But you know what Jesus says about himself? On his thigh is a vesture, and it's, on it is written, faithful and true. Jesus says in John chapter 14, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Every word that he says is completely true and trustworthy. And in our dispensation, we are saved by grace through faith and forever sealed until the day we are physically redeemed by Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, there are people in the Bible who do not have eternal security. And in the time of the tribulation, those people are not eternally secure. In the time of the millennium, those people are not eternally secure. Prior to the age of grace, people were not eternally secure. The dispensation that we find ourselves in, we call it the age of grace. It is the only dispensation in the entire Bible where we are eternally secure. And the Bible says this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy, he saved us. Isn't that great? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy, he saved us. I think that's a great thing. And you know, that's something that is not in every age. It is only in the age of grace. It is only for the body of Christ. But look at what's at the second half of that verse. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's not talking about water baptism. That's talking about the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he does put his word above his name. Psalm 138:2 says that he has absolutely put his word above his name. And the Bible says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But in Psalms 138, it says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's an amazing thing. And you know what? We are sealed unto the day that this happens. Run the race till we see Christ, and that is exactly how long that we are sealed for. Ephesians 1:13 says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption of the purchased possession. When did Jesus Christ purchase you and I? On the cross at Calvary. When does he redeem us? Well, he redeems us either A, when we die, or B, when he comes and gets us and raptures us out. And that is when Jesus Christ redeems his purchased possession. And that's exactly how long that you were sealed for. And then when the seal gets broken, you know who does the breaking of the seal? Jesus Christ does the breaking of the seal when he welcomes you in through the gates of glory. And you know what? That's not pie in the sky. That's just good old-fashioned Bible doctrine. That's exactly what that is. But you can only get that when you apply 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What are the three main points in that verse? Study, work, rightly divide. Study, work, rightly divide. Open your Bibles, please. Tonight we are going to be in Revelation chapter 20. Tonight we are going to be in Revelation chapter 20. And look down in verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. That's going to be an amazing time. The books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Heavenly Father, we just ask you one more time to give us light, Lord. Illuminate our path and open up your word to us in a new and fresh way. Lord, we believe, Lord. We believe your word says that your word only works effectually in those of us that believe. And we're saying, Lord, that we do believe and we want to see something from your word tonight. And we just ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now here we reach an amazing moment in our Revelation timeline. For the very, very first time, now up to this point, we've seen the rapture, we've seen a 7-year tribulation period, we've seen the rise of the Antichrist, we've seen the third Jewish temple built, we've seen the mark of the beast, we've seen beheadings, we have seen amazing, horrible 100-pound hailstones mingled with blood and fire. We have seen scorpions that sting, locusts that sting like scorpions, and the pain lasts for 5 solid months. And just an amazing period of time. But now God does something brand new. In Revelation 20, verse 11, John is writing, and he says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, one thing that I want you to understand, we're Bible believers. And as Bible believers, we understand that the Bible is not just flowery language. the Bible is telling you exactly what's going to be happening. This isn't just metaphorical when it says from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. What is John saying here? He's saying that God removed the earth and he removed the heaven. The physical earth that you and I are now sitting on right now, God pulls it back. Turn to Hebrews for a moment. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and let me show you how God wears this universe. Hebrews chapter 1. Look in verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay? So, the Bible says that God spoke through holy people, and we are given the word of God. Now, look down in verse 10, 11, and 12 of Hebrews chapter 1. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Verse 12 says, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up. Do you know what he's talking about? He is talking about the earth and the heavens and the planets. He is talking about folding up the entire universe in the same way that you and I would fold up a shirt when we're doing laundry. And that's what God says he is going to do to this universe at the end of time. He's going to fold it up like a shirt or a pair of pants. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 20 and let's take a fresh look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face, God's face, the earth and the heaven fled away from the face of God. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God wears the universe like a shirt. Now, have you ever watched any of these space programs and they show you the Hubble telescope and they show you these billions of galaxies and stars, more stars than we could ever count in a thousand lifetimes. And the farther that they send these telescopes out into the universe, the farther it goes. There's no end at all of any kind. The universe is constantly expanding. It is endless. And the Bible says that unbelievable, endlessly expanding universe is God's t-shirt. Can you believe that? Now, I want you to really grasp that. The entire universe and its billions of solar systems is God's t-shirt. That's the relationship of the size of God to the size of the universe. And the universe is so big that the farther out that we go, we just realize there's just more of it. So I don't want to belabor that point, but I just wanted to drive it home effectually that when we read that the earth and the heaven fled away from the face of God, that's exactly what's happening. So, okay. God pulls back the veil of eternity, and there he is, God the Father on the throne. You know, the Bible says that he is the Ancient of Days, and his eyes are like a flame of fire. And the Bible says that a great white throne appeared. And when that throne appears, everything else has to go away. Nothing can stand in the presence of God that God doesn't want to be there. And just like at his command in the book of Genesis, where he spoke the world into existence, here he is speaking the world out of existence. And he is fulfilling Hebrews chapter 1, and he is folding up the earth as a garment. Now, just for fun, turn back to where we started at the very beginning of the show. Turn back to Daniel chapter 7. And now that we've read Hebrews and Revelations, let's reread Daniel 7, 9 through 11. Daniel 7, 9 through 11. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued forth from before him. 10,000 thousands ministered unto him. That's millions. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Just for fun, I'm just going to open up my handy-dandy calculator. Thousands of thousands is millions. That we know. That's an easy one. But I'm just going to open up my calculator real quick, and I'm going to multiply 10,000 times 10,000. That's a billion. So there is at least millions of billions of people standing before him. It is unbelievable, because it says thousands of thousands, that's millions, and 10,000 times 10,000 is, well, is that a billion? Let me see, hundreds, thousands, yeah, that's a billion people. And what we see here in Revelation chapter 20, which let's turn back there, Revelation chapter 20, we see the great white throne judgment. Now, I also said that the body of Christ is not here for judgment at this point. We've done many, many shows on the judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, for we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ to receive in our bodies the things that, for the things that we've done, be it good or be they bad. And we've done many, many shows on the judgment seat of Christ, but that is only for the believers saved in the age of grace who are part of the body of Christ. It is not for any dispensation before the church age, and it is not for any dispensation after the church age. So I'm just going to pause for a moment and see if we have any questions. I saw one question before, and I put that into my little Word document. If you guys have any questions, just shoot them into the chat room, and I will be glad to take a shot at that for you. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, there are people who are there for a judgment. Matthew 22:31 and 32, we read this. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So the people who get resurrected at the great white throne judgment are the unsaved dead and all those who died in faith doing what God told them to do in the dispensation that they lived in. For example, when Adam and Eve sinned, God made them coats of skin. He didn't give them the law of Moses. He didn't tell them to build a boat, but he gave Moses the law of Moses. He told Noah to build a boat. The Bible says that God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, and he went to do it. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteousness to him. So in every dispensation, God has had requirements and expectations of what he wanted people to do. Now, after the rapture of the church, you are going to have the tribulation period, and people will be saved by a combination of faith and the works that they do, but they will not be eternally secure. So if you're taking notes, please write that down. When the church age closes and the rapture happens and we're taken out of here, what goes with that is the age of grace and eternal security. So please make sure, if you're taking notes, that you write that down, that the eternal security is only for the age of grace. And there's plenty of other groups of people who are not eternally secure. That's everybody before the church age. Turn to Psalm 51 for a moment. I just want to show you something that David said after he screwed up with Bathsheba and Uriah. Look at Psalm 51. And in verse 1, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And David says this: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And then look down in verse 11 of Psalm 51. Psalm 51:11 says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Do you know why David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me"? Because David knew that he could lose his salvation. You know, in the Old Testament law, under the law of Moses, there was two things that there was no sacrifice for. That was murder, and David killed Uriah the Hittite, and that was adultery. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so David knew that he was in big, big, big trouble. And all he did is he cast himself upon God's mercy, and he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And God was merciful to him. God did not remove his Holy Spirit from David, even though it was well within his rights to do that. He did not do that. Okay? Now, nowhere in Paul's writings do you see any Christian living in the church age losing their salvation. And I challenge you, you cannot show me one single verse where Paul is talking about someone living in the church age, in the age of grace, who loses their salvation. Now, in the New Testament, there are plenty of verses where people lose their salvation, but that is not in Paul's writings. Paul is our apostle, and that is not for our dispensation. Because don't forget, within the New Testament, you have the Jews who are looking for a kingdom. You have the church age. You have the tribulation. You have the millennial reign. You have eternity. You have lots of other things besides the age of grace. So David knew that he could lose his salvation. People in the tribulation, they'll be able to lose their salvation. Turn to Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews, and I believe it's, let's try Hebrews chapter 6. Here it is. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Now, a lot of people who do not believe in eternal security will turn to this book to try to prove their case. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, he is talking about a group of people who can lose their salvation. But what's the title of this book? The title of this book is Paul's letter. It is the letter to the Hebrews. That is the title of this book. You and I are not Hebrews. And even if you were a Hebrew, Paul says that in the body of Christ, there is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Greek. We are all one in the body of Christ. So dispensationally, these verses in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, they belong to people who will be living during the time of the tribulation. It does not apply to the church age, and that's why we constantly get back to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study, work, rightly divide. All right, let's get back to Revelation chapter 20. In verse 12, we read this, Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As I said before, the great white throne judgment is not simply for the unsaved. The great white throne judgment is also for saved individuals. Turn to Revelation chapter 11, please. Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 and 18. Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and has reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, now pay attention here, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now look in verse 18. Okay, that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and to thy saints. And I'm just going to paste a piece of that in there to go with Jackie's excellent pasting. Look at that verse talking about the great white throne judgment, and that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. So when people say to me, well, where do you see in the Bible that the saved people get judged at the great white throne judgment? It's right there in Revelation chapter 11. Now, look at the verse that was right before that. Look in verse 17. And here's the clue. You want to see the clue? Saying, we give thanks. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power. And then here's those three little words that tell you the time period. And hast reigned. Okay? In Revelation 11:17, that verse is bringing you right up to the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And he is saying, and thou hast reigned. At this point, Jesus has finished his 1,000-year reign on the earth. Now turn back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. So here we see at the great white throne judgment, we see the unsaved dead who are resurrected, and we see the people who died in faith and works doing what they were supposed to be doing. Now, none of this makes any sense unless you are rightly dividing your Bible and you are realizing that there are divisions all through the Bible, but especially all through the New Testament and especially through the book of Revelation. Let me just remind you of one thing. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. And remember when Jesus is commanding, he's talking to John, and look in Revelation 1:19. Remember we said that there were three divisions in the book of Revelation? Revelation 1:19 says, write the things which thou hast seen, number one, and the things which are, number two, and the things which shall be hereafter, number three. So you have to keep in mind that the book of Revelation is divided into three sections. Chapters 1 through 3 are the things which John has seen. That's division number one. Division number two is everything from chapter 4 to chapter 19, the things which are for the time of the tribulation and the millennium. That's division number 2. And division number 3 is Revelation 20 through 22. That's the things which shall be hereafter. That's the great white throne judgment and eternity. So, when we understand that even that with all the divisions that we have in the Bible, the book of Revelation itself, according to verse 19, has three divisions. And Jackie, I got your question. I'm putting it in the Word document and we will answer at 10:30. I think that's the best time to have question and answer. But thank you for that question. Anybody else has a question, just post it. I'll grab it. And at 10:30, we will answer the questions. All right. So let's turn back to Revelation 20. Now, the judgment for the Christian, happens, as we said, at the judgment seat of Christ. And the people who are saved in the tribulation and in the millennium, they also have a judgment, and they're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment, along with all of the unsaved dead. Now, all through the Bible, now let me see if I can find this one verse for you. It's in Matthew. Give me one second here. I'm looking for this one particular verse in Matthew. Here it is. Turn to Matthew 19:29. And here's Jesus' promise of rewards. You know, a lot of the times people will say, why do you focus so much on all these eternal rewards? People don't know that Jesus Christ is a rewarder of those who love him. And in Matthew 19:29, listen to what he says. He says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, that is a promise of Jesus Christ that he will reward you in the life to come for the work that you do for him here. C.T. Studd's great poem, Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past, and Only What's Done for Christ Will Last. Everybody, when they get to the other side, everyone will be rewarded according to their works. Now, people who are part of the body of Christ, we've shown over and over that you cannot lose your salvation. We get rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for what we did or didn't do for Jesus. We'll either get a reward or lose a reward, but our judgment is a judgment on rewards for work, not on salvation. The people who appear at the great white throne judgment, the unsaved, they will have their moment to plead their case, but the Bible says that they will be cast down into the hell that was created for the devil and his angels. And all of those who died in faith and trusting God from every dispensation except for our dispensation, they will receive a reward publicly at the great white throne judgment. Now, to sum it up, the people who will be judged at the great white throne will be the unsaved dead from Adam to the rapture, the saved and the unsaved dead from the tribulation, and the saved and the unsaved from the millennium. And the book of life is going to contain or not contain the names of these people. Okay? Yes, Donna, I'll be happy to repeat that. To sum it up, the people who will be judged at the great white throne judgment are the unsaved dead from Adam to the rapture, the saved and the unsaved dead from the tribulation, and the saved and the unsaved from the millennium. And at the great white throne judgment, you see the book of life, and it's there because there are people who have their names written in there on the basis of their works. There will be rewards given to the saved people from the tribulation and the millennium at this judgment. The saved people, as I said, from the church age, have already received their rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So, the saved that you see in Revelation 20, verse 12, are not the church age saints. The church age saints are already with Jesus, and we are actually judging as a part of the judicial body gathered to judge the unsaved. And I read you that passage from Daniel 7, 9 through 11 a couple of times. You know, that's an amazing thing. I just want to talk about that for a moment. When you and I go to heaven as part of the body of Christ, when you and I go to heaven as part of the body of Christ, we are going to be having the judgment seat of Christ while the tribulation is happening down on earth. And then in Revelation 19:14, Jackie, if you could just post Revelation 19:14, That's when the body of Christ comes home to earth with Jesus, and we fight the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus sets up his 1,000-year reign on the earth. Now, what I want you to see, yes, on white horses, okay, and that's what you see in Revelation 19:14, but at the time of the great white throne judgment, and this is going to blow you away, but we are going to be standing on the side behind Jesus, and we, TLR just said that we are going to be jurors. Absolutely, we are. And we are going to, look, 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" We are going to judge angels. Can you imagine how unbelievable that that's going to be? But that's what Paul says in Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. And I just got Jeanette's question. Thank you very, very much. Hold on now. Donna, I just got your question. Thank you very much. And I'm going to answer all these questions starting at 10:30. And I think that's going to be part of the new format of our show, is I'm going to save all the questions till 10:30 and then spend the entire last half hour answering the questions. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Saved people from the church age have become sons of God. Therefore, we are going to judge the fallen sons of God, the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6. And these angels are brought forth to the judgment that Jude talks about in Jude 1:6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That's Jude verse 6. And then 2 Peter 3:7 says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." So then this is the final destination of ungodly and unjust men. This is the final destination of fallen angels, and it's the final destination of the wicked and unsaved from every age. Isn't that amazing? All this stuff is happening at the Great White Throne Judgment. Lainey just has a quick little question. She says, "So this means we could also be judging unsaved friends and family members." Oh yeah, absolutely. In fact, that's a guarantee. We will be judging unsaved friends and family members and unsaved mothers and fathers and unsaved sons and daughters. You know, have you ever wondered why I spend so much time talking about the Christian track? The reason why I spend so much time talking about the Christian track is because that is the greatest way that you can reach lost people for Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful track. It's printed on thick paper, has a beautiful girl's picture on the front cover, has a great testimony of somebody who accepted the Lord at a young age and died at a young age. And 50% of the entire tract is just scripture. And if you'll click on this link, Kim and Carol Magdalene at ChristianFriends.com will send you a free box of gospel tracts. All you have to do is just pay a couple of dollars for the shipping. But the tracts themselves are free, completely free, and they will ship them anywhere in the world.
I said earlier that over 3,000 people per week listen to the show, and all over the world. It's all over the world. And we ship these tracks to the Netherlands and Aruba and Australia. We ship them to Italy and all through Europe and all through the 50 states. Please go to christiansfriends.com and order your box of free gospel tracks. And perhaps the Lord will use that track to save one of your friends or family members or one of your loved ones, and then you won't have to judge them at the great white throne judgment. So please just think about starting a track ministry today. It will be a blessing. You know, last week, we mailed out 3,000 of those tracks all around the world. We had 5 orders just today. And, so the Lord is really blessing that ministry. So please pray about being a part of it and click on that link and order your free box of tracks. And Becca was asking, could you repeat the scripture saying that we will judge others? Jackie, if you could just repost 1 Corinthians 6:3, please. The verse that you're looking for, Becca, is 1 Corinthians 6:3. And Jackie will post that in a minute, and you can see that verse there. All right. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Now, again, that is a parallel passage for Daniel 7, 9 through 11, and we read that a couple of times tonight. And that's exactly what Daniel was seeing. And it's a strange thing that Daniel is talking about the judgment of the unsaved dead and the books being opened. An event happens that would indicate that Daniel 7:10 is placed at the end of the tribulation instead of at the end of the millennium. Daniel 7:11 says, "I beheld then because of the voice of thy great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." And then he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before him." So when Daniel is talking here in these verses, he is talking about the battle of Armageddon leading into the beginning of the millennium. "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him." That's the millennium. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." Now, who wouldn't be troubled if you have a vision like that, boy? I'll tell you. Daniel was very confused by his vision. Now, in Daniel 7, 9 through 10, that is an obvious reference to the great white throne judgment. But Daniel 7, 11 through 13 seems to refer to the judgment at the end of the tribulation, which is found in Matthew 25. So it is very, very interesting. And then look in Daniel 7, 18. "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The kingdom is possessed forever and ever, and the millennial possession is only for 1,000 years. So that has to be the millennial kingdom going into eternity. And there's a lot about that period of time that we're just on this side of our timeline. There's only so much really that we're going to be able to grasp. And it's at this point where the water gets very deep and very murky. But when you put Daniel 7:11 with 7:10 and apply it to the Great White Throne Judgment, it shows terrific implications of the passage with regard to your judgment if you are an unsaved man. It almost appears that it's saying that Satan, as the Antichrist, will appear as the prosecuting attorney at the Great White Throne Judgment to prosecute individually every soul who rejected what God said. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine what it would be like if Satan himself at the Great White Throne Judgment was there to collect the souls of the unsaved dead who rejected God? Daniel 7:11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And Daniel 7:8 says, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. That's the Antichrist. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. It's almost as if the Great White Throne Judgment is like a lawsuit. You have the judge, who is God the Father. The prosecuting attorney is Satan. The attorney for the defense is Jesus Christ. You do know what the word Satan means, right? The word Satan means accuser. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Isn't it amazing to think that Satan could be functioning as a prosecuting attorney at the time of the Great White Throne Judgment? Now, I'm not teaching that as doctrine. I'm just saying it's a possibility based on the things that Daniel has been saying that will take place during this time period. Now, we know the New Testament calls Jesus Christ our advocate, right? An advocate is a man who's brought alongside to intervene in a case. What will happen to the unsaved person who stands up at the Great White Throne Judgment? They're going to be prosecuted and attacked by a being who knows more about you than anybody, with the exception of God himself. Man, that's amazing. Think about that. The unsaved person at the Great White Throne Judgment is going to be dealt with by somebody who knows more about that person than anybody else except for the Trinity in the entire universe. Wow. We have a picture of that in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. In fact, just turn to Zechariah chapter 3 for a moment, and I just want to read just the first 5 verses. And in Zechariah chapter 3, 1 through 5, we have a picture of this prosecuting attorney, defense attorney, and God being the judge. Zechariah 3, starting in verse 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest, that's the accused, standing before the angel of the Lord, that's the judge, and Satan, that's the prosecuting attorney, standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord, that's the defense attorney, the Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? So here you have in Zechariah an exact picture of what could be taking place at the great white throne judgment. And then verse 3 says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Verse 4 said, and he answered and spoke unto them that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So there you have the courtroom. God the Father is the judge. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. Jesus Christ is the counsel for the defense. All through the Bible, we see this courtroom demonstration taking place. So it is quite possible that at the Great White Throne Judgment, you could see God as the judge, Satan as the prosecuting attorney, Jesus Christ as the counsel for the defense. I will look up the term fair mitre. I think a mitre was a hat with a head covering. It's a crown. That's right. Let's see what time it is. Okay, we can turn back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to the works. Now, you will notice in Revelation 20, verse 12, that there are two sets of books. One set of books contains your works, and the other set of books is the book of life, in which names are written. Now, these names are also written in the age of grace, and they are unable to be blotted out because they are written by the one, Jesus Christ, who paid the complete final atonement for those who trust to shed blood and become part of his body. All right, we're going to play a quick song, and when we come back, it's going to be question and answer time. So stay with us. We still have a full half hour to go. Please don't click off. Don't go away. We're going to wrap up the last half hour strong, and we're going to answer all the questions that I've been putting into this Word document for the last 60 minutes. Please enjoy the voice of Now the End Begins Radio, Kristen Lee Magdalene singing Give Him the glory.
Tonight about the great white throne judgment, and do not kid yourselves. When we are at the great white throne judgment and we're with Jesus Christ and we're part of the redeemed and we're shouting and praising his name for all eternity, when we get to that moment at the great white throne judgment, if you have unsaved loved ones or friends, family members, co-workers, neighbors, you will look into their eyes at the great white throne judgment. You will be part of the jury that finds them guilty. So if that's true, and it is, if that's true, then you need to do everything that you possibly can right here and right now to win the lost for Jesus Christ. Please go to christensfriends.com and click on the link to order your free box of tracts and start your tract ministry today. All right, we have our first question of the night. And I believe that question has already been answered, but I will post it in the chat room. Who will be present for the great white throne judgment? Only church age believers or also those who died in the Old Testament? Uh-oh. Yeah, I knew that the devil would show up here at some point. You know, why don't you get saved? Why don't you get saved, Jibba Jabba? Because if not, you're just going to burn in hell. You're going to absolutely burn in hell. Pray for whoever that is, whatever sick, deluded person that is. That's fine. You know what? Just, they're out. Let's just ignore them and let's just go forward. So, who will be present at the great white throne judgment? Well, if Jibba Jabba was to die right now, that person would be standing at the great white throne judgment. You are going to have people like Stephen Hawking and Albert Einstein. You're going to have people like Adolf Hitler. Everybody in world history who has ever rejected God's plan of salvation in any age will be standing for judgment at the great white throne judgment. And also, that is going to be the place where God rewards his non-church age saints. So I hope that answered that question. All right, question number two. Let's go to question number two. So the saved people here are those saved by faith and works during the tribulation and the 1,000 years. That's right. The saved people who will be at the great white throne judgment are the saved saints from the tribulation period and from the millennial period. Karina has a question. She's talking about the third temple. Now, the third Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt during the time of the tribulation. But it is not going to be a temple for God. It's going to be a temple for the Antichrist. And in Daniel 9:27, we read this. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All right, we just have filthy people here tonight. Why don't you guys get saved? All right, so Daniel 9:27 says that the Antichrist steps up in the middle of the week, he breaks the covenant, and he causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So that means that the third temple has got to be rebuilt sometime after the rapture, but before the end of the tribulation. After the rapture, but before the end of the tribulation. That's when the third temple will be rebuilt, and it is going to be a temple, like we said, for the devil. It will not be a temple for the Holy Spirit, not even close. Somebody was just asking me for the article that I did on faith, works, and the judgment seat of Christ. There's your link right there for faith, works, and the judgment seat of Christ. That article is will definitely give you a great blessing. Karina asks, when is that third temple going to be destroyed? It's going to be destroyed when the Antichrist reveals his true intentions and he begins to march against Jerusalem and he gathers an army and comes against the city. The Bible says that he is going to be successful. And he's going to drive the Jews out of Israel, and the Jews are going to be forced to flee to the Red Rock city of Petra. Dana says, Armageddon, after the end of the seven-year tribulation period, right? And Gog and Magog is after the end of the thousand-year reign. That is exactly correct. Exactly correct. The Battle of Armageddon happens at the end of the tribulation, and the Battle of Gog and Magog happens at the end of the thousand-year reign. You got that 100% right. And not to confuse you, Dana, but if you look in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, it shows both those battles, but they're in reverse order. Ezekiel 39 is the Battle of Armageddon, and Ezekiel 38 is the Battle of Gog and Magog. So just to, I know that sounds a little bit confusing, but Ezekiel 38 and 39 are both those battles, but they're in reverse order. And the Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog are separated by 1,000 years. All right, let's go on to our next question. Let me just put it in the chat room here. Yes, Psalm 83, war is close. What will Hitler and people like him answer to God, and their reward will be so much more than a good person who rejected Jesus Christ? Yes, the Bible does talk about different levels of hell. And strangely enough, God reserves some of the deepest levels of hell for people who correct his word, people who try to mess with the Bible. You know, in our minds, we would think that what Hitler did would put him at the top of the list. And it's good to put him pretty high, that's for sure. But he's not going to be at the highest part of the list. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says this, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." God is greatly, greatly, greatly offended by people who correct his Bible, who mess with his Bible, who write all these Bible perversions, and they will be extremely harshly dealt with. All right, let's go on to another question. You guys are asking some real good questions tonight. Some real good questions. All right. Where are the dead now? The ones who died in the Old Testament, were they all unsaved? Adam, Noah, Moses, Abraham, in heaven? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we call Hebrews 11 the faith chapter. It says here in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." For by it the elders obtained a good report. When you have time, go through the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and read about all the Old Testament saints who are in heaven and the works that they did. Mark is saying, this is a question from Sunday. I have a buddy who believes in predestination and goes on about,
I don't want to talk about predestination tonight. We have a lot of an amazing amount of trolls tonight. You know, we don't have to prove that God exists. You know, the Bible says this: for without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not seen. We don't ever have to prove the existence of God. If you're saved tonight, the Bible says that you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And that's all the proof that any believer ever needs. Now, it's funny, we haven't had a lot of trolls like this in quite a while. But usually when you see trolls like this coming out, because we're really hitting on some very, very solid Bible topics, and the devil is very, very aggravated. So on one hand, I'm kind of glad to see the trolls, because that just shows that we're really getting something done tonight. And that's really kind of an exciting thing. Yes, knowing this verse, there shall come in the last days scoffers. Absolutely right. We see it all the time when we go street preaching. We see it each and every time. There's people who are openly mocking the work that we're trying to do. And it's heartbreaking. It really is heartbreaking. But we're in a spiritual battle. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's just remind ourselves of the battle that we're in. In Ephesians 6:12, we read this: for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the battle that you and I fight. It is not a physical battle. You know, sometimes I'll watch these videos of street preachers, and they really want to get into a physical confrontation with somebody, but they're forgetting that our battle is not physical. They're forgetting that our battle is spiritual. And when we preach and hand out tracts and do these radio Bible study programs and share links for Christian sites on social media, we are waging spiritual war against the enemy. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, unsaved people, they mock at a Bible study like this because they don't even understand what it is that we're talking about, because of that verse from 1 Corinthians, that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't know them, because when an unsaved person hears them, they sound exactly like foolishness to that person. And all these little trolls here tonight are unsaved people who are mocking what we're talking about, because they have no idea what it is that we're saying. They have no earthly clue. They hear the words, but it makes no sense to them of any kind, because they have the devil's spirit living inside them. Now, when a saved person hears Bible preaching, they shout and they get excited and they rejoice, because they know that their spirit is being ministered to by God's spirit. For the preaching of the cross is foolish, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Absolutely right. you know, sometimes I'll be walking down the street and I'll hear a street preacher on the corner. And if they're even doing it halfway well, and even with just a little bit of passion and conviction and excitement in their preaching, that gets me all stirred up. That gets me excited. And anywhere that I go that I hear people lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and preach, I mean, what did Paul say? He said that some people preached Christ of strife and of envy, supposing to add to his affliction. But what did Paul say? He said, but I rejoice in any way that Christ is preached. Paul didn't care if it was a preacher who was mocking him or it was a preacher who was helping him. Paul said that he just was glad and rejoiced in any way that Jesus Christ was preached. So tonight we looked at the Great White Throne Judgment, which, as we said, is completely separate from the judgment seat of Christ. One more time, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Everything in the Bible is written dispensationally, and everything in the Bible has to be rightly divided, because when you just lump it all together, that is where the contradictions come from. Do you know what one of the greatest blessings of understanding the Bible dispensationally is? Is it clears up any and every one of the seeming contradictions. Because when you realize that Hebrews is not talking to the same group of people that Paul is talking to, that it becomes, the seeming contradiction is completely cleared up and it goes away, because you realize that he is talking to two separate groups of people. Who's asking? Trina is asking for that verse, talking about when the elements will melt with fervent heat, from 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The works, the earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. And we got one more jackass to kick out of this room. And I don't think that's going to be the end of them tonight, but that's fine. That's fine. But that's what it says in 2 Peter 3:10. It says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, how many of you, just raise your hands for a moment, how many of you have ever been taught that when you hear the phrase a thief in the night, the Bible is talking about the rapture? How many of you have ever heard that the phrase a thief in the night is talking about the rapture? Just raise your hand if that is you. But you can clearly see here in 2 Peter 3:10 that a thief in the night is not talking about the rapture. It is talking about the day of the Lord, which is the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. But we do have the whole Bible series on, not Bible series. We have the four-part series on the Thief in the Night movies. And there's the link. You can watch online the four movies if you'd like to listen to those. The Thief in the Night was the very, very first movie ever made about the pre-tribulation rapture. And they are not 100% doctrinally straight, but they're pretty close. But that phrase, a thief in the night, refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ It does not refer to the rapture. And yes, Dana, we do greatly disagree regarding Reformed beliefs, but we love you anyway, and we're very glad that you're here. Reformed theology is, I don't believe that is Bible doctrine, and I am against Reformed theology. I am against replacement theology. I am against amillennialism. But that's fine. That's fine. We don't have time to talk about Reformed theology tonight, but we can talk about it next Tuesday if you want. I don't really like talks like that because they really kind of wear me out. But Reformed theology is basically Calvinism, and that is not part of Bible teaching. And a lot of the Reformed theology people are replacement theology people. Harold Camping taught Reformed theology, and he believed that there was no millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He was obviously greatly wrong about the rapture, and he believed that the Christian church replaces Israel and the Jews, which Romans 9 through 11 clearly shows that it does not. But, you know, we can certainly talk about that. But Harold Camping knows now, that he was quite wrong, and hopefully he was saved. No, the Christian church does not replace Israel, and Christians do not replace Jews as God's chosen people. Those are satanic doctrines. Again, all you have to do is read Romans 9 through 11, and you can see very clearly that replacement theology is 100% not true. It's been a great show tonight, and we're going to continue with at least two more installments of the Rapture to Revelation End Times timeline. Man, trolls upon trolls upon trolls. You know, it's so funny. A lot of these trolls have given themselves names where they're just talking about sodomy. So it must be a lot of gay trolls in here tonight. I don't know, man. I don't know. But again, thank you so much for tuning in tonight. It was a great, 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 time with you guys, as it is always. And please come back here Sunday night at 9 p.m. Eastern time, and we're going to go to part number 14. We're going to go to part number 14 of the Bible Believers Rapture to Revelation End Times timeline. And so hopefully we'll see you there. Thank you, everybody. Thank you so much for tuning in, and just want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for saving my soul, and I just want to thank him for giving me a hope of heaven. Good night, everybody, and good night, Kristen. We'll see you soon.
For making the sun to shine, putting the stars in the sky, for flowers that bloom, the ocean so blue. Thank you, Lord, for the sparrow that sings. It makes sweet melody for rivers that flow, the rain and the snow. Thank you, Lord, for being a friend so dear, giving my sad heart cheer, for holding my hand when I could not stand. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me on that cross at Calvary, for taking my place. Your mercy and grace. And want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. And I've got so much to thank Him for, so much to praise Him for. You see, He's been so good to me. And when I think of what He's done and where He's brought me from, I've got so much to thank Him for. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Good night, everybody.